Romans chapter 12, if you would, and then turn to Ecclesiastes chapter number 1. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. As you turn to these two passages of Scripture, just a couple, a reminder, please be praying for the graveside service for Ann Wagus. That'll be this coming Tuesday up in Quantico, up in near D.C. We'll be leaving Tuesday morning about 7. I think Brother Buddy is going with me, and we're going to have a good time of fellowship and drive up there and have the service and then come back. Be praying for the family, if you would, and maybe for the door to share Christ, the opportunity to share Christ with the family members up there on Tuesday. I want to talk to you about lessons to live by as we come to the conclusion of the study in the Romans chapter 12 and verses 17 to 21. It now branches out in its focus not on the body of Christ inwardly, but the body of Christ outwardly in how we deal with the world around us and with our anger issues and so forth. We'll talk about that in a few moments. Before we get there, I want to start in Ecclesiastes. I want to highlight something. I've seen this a lot in the area of politics, and I've seen it in seep into the churches and among Christians sometimes. And it's sort of this attitude: what's the point in worrying about it, whatever it might be? I mean, something happens, somebody did something wrong, or somebody responds in an incorrect way, or does something they should not do, and they start talking about it, and they talk so much about it, and they talk in circles, until after a while, it's like, well, what's the big deal? That happens a lot in politics, and it's magnified. It's always happened in politics, but it's magnified with our 24/7 news cycles, where everybody's always talking about it at some level, and the news requirement that every hour or half hour on the hour or half an hour on either MSNBC or Fox or CNN, it had to be breaking news. Well, there's really not that much news in the world, but it's got to be breaking news, or it's urgent, or it's this is the thing, you know, we got to talk about it and talk about it. And after they talk about it and they come back in circles about the third or fourth time in the very first half hour of the issue, it's like, well, what's the point? Let's just move on. Well, that had sort of seeped into the church, where the church, in many believers' lives, they've lost their sense of bearing, of direction. Now, I want to just draw your attention to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, because we're not studying the book of Ecclesiastes, but just to get the setting of this concept, chapter 1, verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, the king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which is taken under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also arises, and the sun goeth down, and hasteneth to its place where he goeth. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about to the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to her circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full, and unto the place from which the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor, man cannot utter it, the eyes is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Now, if you know the book of Ecclesiastes, you know the overall purpose of the book is to point out how life is futile without God. But in saying that, just given this setting here, these eight verses, we understand that this is how sometimes the world, most of them how the world views the world, life, and how sometimes Christians buy into it. You ask an unsaved person about their retirement or their plans for the future, they may have quite a bit to say about it. But if you ask them, what about after life? After your retirement ends because you're dead, then what? What about eternity? It's like, well, you know, I don't know. That'll take care of itself, you know. And this attitude that we just go through and they're just consumed with the events of the world with no clear bearing. But sometimes it happens to believers. And particularly when believers are having a struggling time with the world around them. Let's go back to the book of Romans. Because in Romans chapter 12 and verses 70 to 21, we have here a list of truths, four of them we're going to talk about this evening, that are revealed to us about life. And we have to make sure that we keep our bearings, that we don't get lost at sea. We don't get turned around and not knowing which way is up. You know, often when an accident happens, many times when an accident happens with a car and it's driving down a road and there's some water on either side of the road, if the car turns, it's not uncommon for someone to drown in water that they can stand up in, even though they're alert after the car has turned over, because they've lost their sense of bearing. And sometimes they will be trying to get out, but what they're doing is going down and not up, because their whole sense of up and down has been changed, turned around because of the event. So I want to give you four truths tonight to help you sort of to stake them out in your heart and your mind and ask yourself, are you living right side up in light of these four truths? Or has some recent experience in your life, or a series of experiences, or just over time, you sort of gotten away from it and you developed a different way of thinking? Sometimes that's what happens. Very few people jump away from God. Most of us walk away from God. Very few of us leap away from God's word. What we tend to do is walk away from God's word by making one choice after the other that is not the right choice, but we excuse it and we become accustomed to excusing behavior. And we say things like this: well, it's not that bad. Or I'm not as bad as somebody else. Or at least I didn't do that. And we somehow excuse the wrong choices. Now, with that said, let's look at the verses. We're going to read the text in its entirety, and then we'll break it down and talk about it. Verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. As I mentioned before, these verses tend to take the focus of the passage and tends to look more outwardly, but these truths can apply as much inside the body of Christ as outside the body of Christ under certain conditions. Now, I want to give you four truths. If you want to write them down, I'm going to give them to you, and then I'm going to give you an appendix to each truth that begins with the word so. But you'll see how this goes as we go through the study. Number one, life has never been designed to be fair. I want you to understand this, that life has never been designed to be fair. And a lot of times Christians struggle with that. Why is this happening to me? Verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. That acknowledges the fact that evil is going to take place. That people are going to do things that hurt you. People are going to say things about you they should not say. They're going to do things towards you that they should not do. That happens, okay? In recent years, there's been a lot said about bullying in school and bullying on the social network. And that is a terrible thing, and it's never right to do that. But people do that. But they've always done it. I'm not excusing how it's being done today, but people have always, have they not? I mean, you guys and gals who are not in school, in fact, you've been out of school a long time. And some of you, some of us, a longer time. Some of us even longer than that. But can't you remember back when you were in school? When you were in school, did kids always treat each other very nicely and kindly? Did they ever make fun of anybody? Did they? Yes! Now, why do they do that? Because they're just like their parents. In that, they tend to do what they want to do. And life is not fair. And I want to just challenge you to ask yourself this question. Have I been trying to make things fair in my life? And have I responded to correct all the evil that's been done to me? I mentioned to you before, I think there is some value in going to a place of business and somebody not quite treating you right and you not complain. I think there's a benefit sometimes to go into a restaurant and maybe the food isn't quite what you ordered, and maybe it's not what you ordered at all, but maybe there's something to be said for just accepting what you have and not always thinking you have to complain about everything that isn't what you ought to be. Maybe, in fact, you can go a whole 24 hours and not complain about the president. Is that possible? I don't know. But could you do that? And you say, well, I have a righteous cause. Let me tell you something. I'm not saying you don't or you do. I'm just saying that it seems like to me, whoever's in the White House, somebody feels a righteous call to complain about them. And I understand. I'm just saying to you, life is not fair. Now, here's the so. This is an appendix. Write this down. So don't try to change it. Don't try to make life fair. Stop keeping score about everything in your life, about everybody in your life. Stop trying just to make it all balance out. It's not going to be fair. Well, he shouldn't have said that. Okay. That statement, $1.85 will get you a large drink at McDonald's, but that's it. It's not going to change anything. Now, I'm not saying there aren't times you shouldn't say something. I'm not saying that sometimes you have a business transaction and you don't say, well, you know what, that's just not going to work for me. Okay? I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. But even there, you got to be careful about your motivation. He says here, recompense to no man evil for evil. Don't try to make things work out fairly. And then he gives an additional comment. Look at this next one. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Now, I think that verse, though it can be applied, that part of the verse, though it can be applied to a number of different areas. It could be applied, for example, to say this, that you should always make sure that you are honestly dealing with people. And that certainly is a truism in Scripture. You certainly should be honest in your dealings. A false weight is an abomination to God. It's understood by some Bible scholars to mean that you should provide for the needs of your family honestly. You shouldn't be stealing money or trying to supply the needs of your family through some corrupt fashion. And that certainly is true. But I think it has to be understood in light of the previous statement. The previous statement says that I am not to recompense evil to evil, so I need to provide things honest in sight of all men. I need to make sure that I'm doing what is right regardless of what anybody else is doing. I've got to make sure that I am doing right. I've got to make sure I'm not trying to make things pan out in a way that works for me. Now, we live in a society that prides itself on not being inconvenienced. I mean, if you notice the things that sell on television for medical conditions, a lot of them, a high percentage of them, is about making old people not have to be old. Or older people, take this and you'll look like you're 20. Well, if you're 40, it doesn't work that way. You say, well, it does for me. Well, it may be, but there's going to come a time where it's all going to fall down. It just happens. You live long enough and everything droops. Okay? That's just the way life is. Now, isn't that true? It is true. You weren't designed to look like you're 20 when you're 65 or 70 years old. Not naturally. Okay? It's just not, but we have to understand that life is always changing and people are going to be unfair to us. And I have a question. Here's the first of the four stakes. Are you trying to make life fair? Now here's what happens when we start doing that. We start justifying wrong behavior. I can do this because you did that. I can do this because you said that. We have to be careful that we provide things honest because life is the way it is. Number two, you can only do what you can do. Now let's look at the verse, okay? Look at verse 18. If it be possible, okay? Now, what that means is this. It means if people will allow you to, it says, live peaceably with all men, okay? As much as life in you, live peaceably with all men. I can only do what I can do. I can't make someone be at peace with me. I just finished a book a while back about entitled, I think, Never Go Back. I think it's in the title of the book. And I'm not necessarily recommending to you. It was a good book about life lessons. And one of the lessons in this book that the author talks about is about the fact that you can't change people. And if that's a life lesson. If you learn that, it will help you in every area of your life. I can't change people. This coming Wednesday, we have a couple coming in for the Harbor Room for counseling. Now, they're coming in, and I'll meet with them on Wednesday for a couple hours, and we'll have our first session. And for the subsequent days, we'll have sessions, and I'll talk to them, and I'll try to help them work through their issues and try to help them understand what the Word of God says about their issues and how they can apply it to their lives and all of that. But I'm telling you, when people come to the Harbor Ministry, I accept zero responsibility for changing them. Because I can't change. When people come in for counseling locally, I can't change anybody, okay? I can't make people do what they need to do. I can give them the truth, but I can't control them. And when it comes to life, you can only do what you can do. So here's the appendix. Write this down if you're taking notes. So don't take responsibility for what you don't have authority over. And the context here, don't take responsibility for what you don't have authority over. I can't make you live at peace with me. I can't make you be reasonable. I can't make you listen. If you choose to be unreasonable, if you choose to be stubborn, by the way, do you know anybody that just likes to be stubborn? That likes to be miserable? This made my way, and I'm just going to, it's my way or the highway in every area. And you know what? They're a pain, aren't they? And don't start looking around, okay? Don't hold up a card with an arrow, okay? All right, unless it's me, O Lord, stand in need of prayer, okay? Work on yourself. But that's true. Now hold your place here and look, if you would, please, at the book of 2 Timothy. Here's an illustration of this. I mentioned to you this morning, and I do want to talk about this, because I mentioned this morning that we're to bless those that bless us, we're to speak well of them, we're to not try to tear them down. That doesn't mean that you don't have to say the truth about some people that isn't pleasant. But I'm not cursing someone. If I get up, for example, and say that there is a teaching being propagated, if I know, for example, as a pastor, I know that our people have been exposed to a teaching that's not biblical, and there's a particular theme or person. When the book came out, I made the point of saying that, you know, we don't get our view of heaven by a book written by a man and his boy. That's not where we get our view of heaven. A couple of while back, when I was speaking on heaven, that particular book came out, and subsequent from that book, and I made a point, we don't get our theology from the newspaper or current writings. And I'm sure many of you know this, but subsequent from that, the boy that particular book was based on came out and recanted what he had said. And in one interview, I heard him, he was being quoted by saying, Christians should read their Bible, to which I say amen. Okay? There are times you have to point things out about people. That's just not correct. That's not right. For example, it's not right to believe that if you name it, you can claim it. The Bible doesn't teach a prosperity gospel. So we have to confront false teaching. We do it lovingly, we do it kindly, but sometimes you have to do it clearly. And sometimes, not often, but there are times we have to sometimes mention either movements or people that to help people with. Now, I said to say this. Look at Matthew, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul at the end of his life, okay? Look at verse 9. Verse 9 of chapter 4. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world as it is departed unto Thessalonica. Now, for whatever reason, Paul needs to clarify that for Timothy. Okay? Verse 11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with me, for he is profitable for me to the ministry. Now, remember, years earlier, this is the same Mark that on the first missionary journey took off and didn't stay with him. On the next missionary journey, Paul did not feel led that it was time for him to come. And usually in that scenario, Paul is branded as being the one that was wrong, okay, because of what happened. Well, I don't know who was right and who was wrong, because I wasn't there and it wasn't my call to make. But the fact was that they responded correctly and that they couldn't go together, so they went separately and God used them and brought them back later on. But the point here is that Paul is just sharing what he has responsibility for. He's communicating with Timothy. He's explaining what he needs. Look at verse 13. The cloak that I left in Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchment. Now look at verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him accordingly. Now for whatever reason, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, understands that Timothy needs to understand about Alexander. Maybe because he's a two-faced kind of guy that can act like everything's okay. I don't know why. But the point is that Paul is taking care of what he can take care of, and what he can't, he's letting go. Okay, look at the last part of verse 14. The Lord reward him accordingly, according to his works. And what you see as Paul ends his life is a manifestation of this concept that I'm responsible for what I'm responsible for, but I'm not responsible for what I'm not responsible for. Okay? Now, the reason why that's important is this, that sometimes Christians feel like they have to do something. I've got to do something about this. Now, wait a minute. Before you say you've got to do something, you have to ask yourself the question, is it God's will that you do it? Is it what God wants you to do? Okay? Second, if it's what God wants you to do, is it the time that God wants you to do it? I've made this observation before. Karen is much involved with the ministry now differently than she was when we were not empty nesters. When we were empty nesters and we were raising our children when they were younger, she was a stay-at-home mom and she had all that responsibility. She did not do what she did now, okay? What she did, because it's a different stage of our lives. So the will of God sometimes changes just with the stage of life that you're in, okay? But be careful that you don't start taking matters into your own hand. Just because it has to be done does not mean you're supposed to do it. Just because it's supposed to be said or needs to be said doesn't mean you're supposed to be the one that says it. You've got to make sure that you're living within the parameters that God has brought into your life and has brought around you. In particular, in this verse, back to our text in chapter 12, verse 18, I need to make sure that I don't take responsibility for what other people do or don't do. It's like the story of the prodigal son. One of the challenges in relationships, when we do counseling about relationships, be it marital relationships or parental relationships, the fact is what a person has to do if they're going to have a meaningful, lasting relationship is let the other person make whatever decision he or she is going to make. For example, in order for two people to stay married, they both have to stay committed to being married. Isn't that true? It's true. You can't make your spouse stay. And marriage is not designed to make your spouse stay. A spouse has to decide to stay. Now, there are some times we've counseled in situations like this before where a guy wants to stay married and, you know, stay married but keep acting like he's single in an immoral fashion. We've had a case one time where a man who was in the ministry, he was a missionary, goes back to the country of their ministry while his wife is here and marries another woman there, brings her back to this country, and says to his wife, that's his legal wife in the States, let's just all live together and serve God together. And when you hear a story like that, you think, that's like the Twilight Zone. That's not the Twilight Zone. That's how messed up people can get. So what kind of counsel do you give that lady? You say, listen, that's not marriage. You've got to let people make their choices. But sometimes people will try to keep a relationship going where the other person is walking away and they're trying to take responsibility to make that relationship stay. And you can't do that. As much as lieth in you. I think that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in 1 Corinthians 7, when you read that passage about marriage, it talks about, if you understand the history of the Church of Corinth, that Paul is speaking to people who are in all kinds of marriages. He's speaking to people who are in marriages that were arranged by parents. He's talking to marriages that were arranged simply for pay. He's talking to marriages that were arranged by masters who owned the slaves and arranged for Jack and Jill to be married. And Jack and Jill were only married at the discretion of the master. He's speaking to marriages that are authenticated as marriages because of common law issues. So he's speaking to a mess in Corinth, to a mess. And what he says to them is if a believing spouse is an unbelieving spouse that chooses to leave, then the believing spouse needs to let them leave. They're not under bondage in that situation. Some people interpret that phrase differently. It means divorce and not remarriage, whatever. We're not talking about that this evening. But the point being that I'm never called upon to make everything work in my relationships. I can only take care of what I can take care of. So what does that mean? I've got to be the right kind of man. I have to be the right kind of father, the right kind of husband, the right kind of father, the right kind of preacher, the right kind of whatever. I've got to fulfill my obligations fully and correctly, but not do so in a manipulative fashion. I'm not trying to manipulate you into doing something. I'm not trying to trick you into doing something because you've got to make the choice. Does that make sense? So I've got to understand. So I've got to ask myself, am I doing what I can do, or am I accepting responsibilities God doesn't have for me? Number three. Let God settle the score with others that do you wrong. This is probably a principle that is very difficult for a lot of people to deal with. But we have to let God settle the score. Very clearly, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Now, what does it mean to say give place unto wrath? In the context of the wrath is the wrath of God. In other words, give the wrath of God, give the judgment of God space to operate. Don't get in the way, okay? Now, let me give you a sort of a reverse illustration of this. When the prodigal son left, if the father had given him a credit card with no limit, would he have been helping him? And the answer is no. He'd been hurting him. He was only helped when he came to the bottom of the barrel. So he was allowed to face the consequences of his behavior. If the prodigal son's father had not given place for God's judgment, because sometimes, see, we don't give place for it because we try to protect people from it who need to experience it. Because sometimes people are not going to get right until they're sick and tired of the wrong they're doing. But we have to give place. We have to let God settle the score. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto the wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God is going to even the score. He's going to take care of that. Maybe not in this lifetime. Maybe in this lifetime. That's not your responsibility. Have you ever had anybody mistreat you and benefit from it? Maybe in business. Maybe they sold you a lemon and took the money and ran with it, or got you into a deal and you lost a bunch of money, or got put in a bad situation and they were scot-free with it, and here you're left holding the bag, holding the bill. Maybe you made a choice to co-sign for somebody, and that's another message all by itself, but you decided to, and then they just left you in the lurch with it. What do? Try to get even. Going back to the book of Corinthians, remember Paul told the Corinthians, it's better to suffer loss than take a brother to court over it. And we have to not avenge ourselves. Number three, let God settle the score with others who do you wrong. So keep your hands out of it. That's very important. Don't get involved in trying to be the wrath of God or the judgment of God. Don't try to be the one that... Let me give you a verse to write down. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, it says this, "Be ye angry and sin not." Now what that means is this. There are three Greek words for anger in the New Testament. The word in verse 26, "be angry," is the anger that is a righteous, negative response to wrong behavior. It is what we call righteous indignation. But Paul says, when your indignation is righteous, be careful that you do not sin. Don't let the fact that you have righteous anger lead you to doing what is wrong. And then it says, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." The second word, the word wrath there, is a different Greek word. It means irritation. It means don't let the sun go down upon your irritation with people. You may have justified irritation. In other words, you have been justifiably irritated today by somebody. You ever have anybody justifiably irritate you? I know I have justifiably irritated my wife. Almost 40 years of marriage. Good night. You know husbands got to irritate their wives sometimes. But that happens. But here's the deal. I tell Karen, it's got a 24-hour shelf life. In other words, it has a one-day shelf life, not even 24 hours. When we go to bed, that's it. Like my father used to do with it, that's it. You either deal with it or you move on. You don't hold those things. You hold those things and they'll build up over time. Now look at the next verse. Verse 27 is this. "Neither give place to the devil." And what that verse means is I give place to the devil when my anger and my irritations are not rightly dealt with. If you want to open up the devil, open up your life to the devil getting a foothold in your life and messing your life up, you start, now watch this, trying to settle the score with people. You get angry and you get bitter and you're going to fix it and you're going to make this work. You're going to fix everything. You're not going to fix anything. All you're going to do is make a bad situation worse. You got to let God take care of it. Well, what if they don't? Well, then they don't. What if it doesn't? Then it doesn't. Well, it's not fair. That's right. It's not fair. I'm not talking about being passively just run over. I'm just saying that when vengeance needs to be taken, let God take care of it. Don't do it yourself. So three posts so far. First of all, life's not designed to be fair. Am I trying to make life fair? Second, I can only do what I can do. So am I taking responsibility for things I shouldn't be taking responsibility for? And thus, by doing that, I'm making some unwise and hurtful choices in my life. Number three, God will settle the score in my life. So am I trying to make things work out so the people that have done me wrong, I get something back from it? Okay, number four, here's the fourth one. When things around you go wrong, you do what's right. Now look at verse 20. "Therefore, if thy enemy hunger," this assumes you have an enemy here. Somebody's trying to do you harm. You feed him. If he thirst, you give him a drink. Now, the phrase "in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head" have two basic lines of interpretation. I'll give you both of them, and I'll tell you which one's right, okay? Or which one I think is right, okay? One school of thought is that what that means is that as you do him good, it's going to just burn him up or her up and make them miserable when you do them good. The problem with that interpretation is it's like, well, you get like revenge on the backside. It's like revenge on the side. It's like, you know, a little like, it's like a Valium pill of revenge that causes you to get you to calm down a little bit. At least you get some satisfaction that you're making their life miserable. Okay? Because by the way, you've done me wrong, so I want your life to be miserable, don't I? I mean, if you've done me wrong, if you've hurt me, I want you to be miserable. I don't want to help you. I mean, I'll give you the warning because I have to. I'll give you the food because God tells me I have got to help you. I don't want to help you. In fact, if you starved to death or died of thirst, it'd make my day. But I can't do that, so I want to feed you and hope it makes you miserable on the inside. Well, that's one interpretation, okay? I can't buy it, but if you want to buy it, then go ahead and buy it, okay? That's fine. You're being good company. There are a lot of smart people that know Greek and Hebrew and all that, because this is from the Old Testament. They say that's what it means. The other interpretation is builds on the fact that in those days, not only was food in short supply or limited supply, or water was in limited supply, but coals for heat was in limited supply. That fire, that warmth was in limited supply. And so that phrase is built on the fact that he's using that as an analogy, saying that when you do this, you're really helping them. I think that fits the context of the verse more effectively, more clearly, the fact that you're helping them. But in either fashion, what we learn from the verse is that I'm supposed to do what's right. Look at verse 20. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And I've got to understand, though these verses are from Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 and 22, they're applied here, that I've got to make sure that I'm, when things around me go wrong, that I do what's right. Now watch this. So stop, no, this is very important. So stop using what others do as an excuse for you not doing wrong. Stop using what others have done to you that's wrong as an excuse for you doing what's wrong. This is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. I can't allow their misbehavior to excuse my response. I am responsible to do what's right, even if they do what's wrong. So I've got to make sure that when people around me are doing the wrong things, and they're saying the wrong things, and they're acting the wrong way, that I am setting my parameter based on what is right. Now, one thing that you'll find is that life is always changing. Heard the story of the young man. He was preaching in his church, and he was a young preacher, young pastor. He didn't have any children. And so he had a message, and he preached. He was about 22, 23 years old, no kids. He preached it, and he entitled the Ten Commandments of Parenting. And then after he got some kids for a while, and the kids were like 7, 8, 9, and 10, he preached the same message, and he entitled it, 10 Principles for Parenting. Then those same kids became teenagers, about 15, 16, and 17. He preached the same message, and he entitled the same message, 10 Suggestions for Parenting. And what that's to illustrate is that sometimes through life, though the Word of God does not change, our perceptions can change. Our response can change. Isn't that true? If you've got children, okay, particularly if you've got multiple children, and the last one or two comes along, it's like, I just, no blood, no foul. Really, do I have to fight over this again? That happens sometimes. Not only to parents, but for all of us. As we get older, sometimes the tendency is to say, you know what? Why hold the line? Because the world is just going in a wicked direction. The world has always, since Adam and Eve, been going in a wicked direction. The church has always had problems. People say to me, I want a first century church. I say, well, read the book of 1 Corinthians. That's a first century church. Moral issues, legal issues, ministry issues, worship issues. Contemporary worship is not a contemporary problem. Contemporary worship was a problem in the first century, the Church of Corinth. And so, nothing's changed. So here's the danger. As we get older as a church, or we get older in our lives, we get to the point where we say, well, this always is a conflict, so why bother? Why bother? Because God's called us to bother. God's called us to do what's right. God has called us to hold the line when it comes to His will and His truth and not give in to the world. Now, next week, we're going to take these truths, Lord willing, and we're going to expand them specifically in the area of our response to government and politics. That's next Sunday morning. And what is a Christian's response in the political realm But for tonight, I want you to take these truths, and I want you to think about your individual life and ask yourself, are you responding as you should? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you, and we thank you for these truths. We ask you tonight to help us to take each of them and examine our hearts and lives and make sure that we are responding as we should to the ever-changing world around us and holding the course of our life in a way that would glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.